Hello, friends. Pastor Alex here. I just want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the preaching of God's holy and precious word. We're happy to announce that we've recently taken another avenue for spreading this message. Our sermons are now available as a podcast on the internet. So if you'd prefer to follow us through our podcast, you're welcome to search us at Faith Fellowship Church with Alex Ruggieri. Please continue to pray for us as we pursue God's will here at FFC. Thank you, and may the Lord's grace be with you.
This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefFC.com.
To give a brief update on working through the book of Luke, we're kind of coming to the last great section. You see, there's a couple more instances and accounts that happen before the triumphal entry, which occurs in chapter 19. The moment Jesus enters Jerusalem, you begin the climax. What you'll see in Luke is that this instance, it just grows and grows and grows. And you see Jesus becoming filled with a sense of his future calling, that he is going to go to the cross. And so the last few teachings after his triumphal entry are pointing to the fact that he will be going to the cross. He will institute the Lord's Supper. He will be betrayed. He will give an account before Pontius Pilate. He will be nailed to the cross. And then the story ends there, right? No. He will be resurrected from the dead. He will be ascended to heaven, and we look forward to that. So we're approaching that triumphal entry, but we've got these verses in front of us this morning. Now, I heard an illustration recently that was really eye-opening to me. It was the illustration of a string. Now, imagine that you have a piece of string, and one end of the string, say a couple inches, is painted red. Okay? And then the rest of the string continues on and continues on and continues on for all eternity. It is an infinite string that continues on. Now, that little red spot on the one end of the string represents your life here on earth. The beginning of the string is when you were born, and the end of the red will be when you die. Now, that red represents this life. Everything that you do in this life, everything that you strive for, all your goals, ambitions, and purposes. And the rest of that string is eternity. What will happen after you die? And the illustration goes, what you do on that red will affect all for that eternity. And so it amazes me that people who live day by day for that little red couple of inches, they think it's silly that somebody would want to live for the eternal side of the string. They think it's silly. Why would you want to go to a church? Why do you want to read an archaic book? You can have so much of this world and so much that this life has to offer. It was really eye-opening. What happens in this red determines what happens in that eternal. And the Bible teaches us that some will spend eternity in heaven with God, and some will spend eternity in hell without God. And this life, this red, there is the offer of salvation. The offer of an opportunity to spend that eternity with God in a blissful state of joy. So the question is, who can be saved? Who's qualified enough to be in that eternal bliss? That's the question that the disciples asked Jesus in verse 26. Who can be saved? So we're going to look at the different types of people in this passage and ask if they can be saved. The first group we'll see, can people who rely on piety be saved? That's the first group of people we'll see. People who rely on piety, that is, good works or an upright life or, you know, being the best you can be. Look at verse 9. And he spoke a parable. We're in Luke chapter 18. You can join me there. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? We all know. A Pharisee was a religious leader in Jesus' day for the Jewish religion. Christianity had not been established as we know it today. It was the end of the Jewish old covenant system, and the new system was coming in. But he said, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The tax collector was a person who was hired by the Roman government to go to the Jews. They were a Jew themselves. They would go to the Jews and collect taxes, often collecting more than what was required and pocketing the rest for themselves. So you have a Pharisee and a tax collector, a quote-unquote righteous man and a quote-unquote unrighteous man. Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, you catch that? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed to God, but because of maybe a good feeling about yourself and your heart, the only ears hearing were your own? I know I've done that. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was a pious man. And he was relying on his piety. This section here, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, has touched me deeply through the years. In fact, I actually many years ago wrote a tract to give out to people based on this parable. And what stands out to me is that the attitude of this Pharisee represents the largest group of people who think that is how they will be saved. Piety. Doing good. Being the best you can be. But look down at verse 14. I tell you, this man that is a tax collector went to his house justified rather than the other. So can people who rely on piety be saved? Nope. They can't. Why is that? Well, look at verse 19. Jesus explains it to the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, that is God." It's very clear. You know, many people have this mentality that at the very end, they hope that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. That often comes up when you talk to people about the Lord. They say, you know, in the end, I just hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad. Now, imagine that you probably heard illustrations in a justice system, but think of this. I've never gotten a speeding ticket. That's not to say there were times I didn't deserve one. But God had been merciful to me as I drove past the cop and my heart stopped a little bit. But I've never gotten a speeding ticket. And I tried to be a good driver. Now imagine that for whatever reason, I decide one day to drive down Spring Street here, starting over there at Main Street, and driving down Spring Street here at 75 miles an hour for the fun of it, for kicks. Now, there was a cop, ironically parked in the church parking lot. As I zoomed on by and pulled me over, and I got pulled over, and the cop was furious, and he wrote me a citation, and I was facing this massive, massive amount of money to pay and even jail time because of driving 75 and a 25 by a school. Now imagine I said to the judge that day, "Judge, you know, I never got a speeding ticket before. So I'm hoping that the fact that I never got a speeding ticket would cancel this one mishap." And you could see the ridiculousness of that. And that's the case with God. When we sin against God, it's like we drive 1,000 miles an hour past a deaf school in the parking lot. God is so holy and just and righteous. And there's no amount of good deeds that will compensate for what we've done against God. So will people who rely on piety be saved? No. How about people who rely on position? People who rely on position. That's in essence what happened in verse 15 when they brought these infants to Jesus that he might touch them and bless them. When the disciples saw that, they rebuked that. They said, that's not good, because infants, children, they're just nuisance. They're a nuisance to the Lord. The Lord would rather spend time with people who are competent and mature. And so the sense is that Jesus will welcome people who have that position. Now my competency and my maturity will qualify me into the Lord's eternal bliss. Well, look at Jesus' response there in verse 16 and 17. Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." That's pretty strong right there. He's saying, unless you receive the gospel as a little child with no position in society and no competency and maturity and mental ascent and development and ability to comprehend, and you've got it all pulled together, none of that. Unless you receive it as a child, totally helpless and dependent on someone other than your own, Jesus says, you will by no means enter it. So can people who rely on their position be saved? No. Why? They would get some credit. They would get some credit. They had competency. They had ability. They had standing. So can people who rely on their poverty be saved? No. Can people who rely on their position be saved? No. Can people who rely on their possessions be saved? Verse 18, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do?" Jesus says, "Do this and that, and you'll be just fine." And he says, "Well, I've done all these things." He says in verse 22, "You still lack one thing." Just one thing. You do this one thing, you'll be all set. "Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor." And he did it. He was relying on his possessions. Now, it's not wrong to have possessions, but to be saved, you can't rely on them. In fact, you can't bring them. You have to be willing to let go of everything. If God gives them back to you for a season, that's His choice. But nothing we can bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, as the hymn says. So can people with possessions be saved? No. Why? You can't serve God and money. That's what Jesus says. Look back in Luke chapter 15, verse 33. Excuse me, that's chapter 14, verse 33. It said 15 only has 32 verses. What's going on? Chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus is making it clear when you come to him, you have to lay down everything. Look back in chapter 12, verse 34. He reiterates the same thing. The reason why is because he says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we are to come to Christ, there is not to be anything that we can hold on to. No amount of possessions, trinkets, toys, bank account numbers, nothing. So can people who rely on their possessions be saved? No. Well, let's step back here a little bit. Let's look at the picture, the big picture, what's going on in all these interactions with the infants and the tax collector and the... If people who rely on their piety can't be saved, if people who rely on their position can't be saved, if people who rely on their possessions can't be saved, surely there's got to be someone out there. Verse 26, "Who then can be saved?" he says. The disciples say to him, "Who can be saved?" They're really narrowing it down here. And then Jesus says in verse 27, "The things which are impossible with men." Stop there. Impossible with men. Who can be saved? No one. Little red. Long string. Who can be saved? No one. Of themselves. No one of themselves. Not your piety, that's nothing you do. Not your position, that's no one you are. And not your possessions, nothing you have. It is impossible. Nothing you do, no one you are, nothing you have, you can rely on. It's impossible. It's like this, okay? There's a big controversy of these windmills going up in the area. Now imagine they build them. They're all around. They're scattered everywhere. We've got one in our backyard. And I decide, okay, I've got to object to this. I've got to say this is wrong. It's for many reasons, however. And I go to the CEO of the company. I tell him I want all these windmills just gone. I want them out of here. And he says, okay, I'll let you do that. On one condition, you're able to take every single windmill down, piece by piece, nut, bolt, screw, piece by piece, with your bare hands, no tools, no help, in 24 hours. Then, we'll let you do it. It's impossible. It is impossible. Who can be saved? With men, it is impossible. But praise God that the verse does not end there. He says in verse 27, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." It is what He does, not what we do. It is who He is, not who we are. And it is what He has, not what we have. It is all God. Think of the tax collector. He comes before God, he beats his breast, and he says, "God, have mercy on me." It's got to be your mercy, God. It can't be my ability or my standing or my good works. Think of the children. They've got no competency. They're infants. My Bible says they're infants. It's got to be God's position of who He is, His ability. Think of the rich man. Can't hold on to anything I have. I can't put worth in anything that I have that I can say, because I own this, therefore I have a better standing with God. Back in Rhode Island, at a church I was going to, we would go door to door and try to share the gospel, get into conversations with neighbors around. And there was one place we went to, it was a gigantic building. And I went inside, and the couple invited me and my companion there. We were going two by two. We went inside, and this massive building, and we got into a conversation and found out quickly this man was a Catholic man. And he said, "Hold on a second, I want to bring something. I want to show you something." And he went upstairs, and he came back down, and he had a glass jar, and it had the most beautiful, intricate design statue. It had a dove holding a scepter. It was shiny. It must have been made of gold. It was the most beautiful piece, artifact that I've seen. And he says to me, he says, "This is the Holy Spirit." He's got it. He's got the Holy Spirit. Nothing you own. Nothing shiny, nothing golden. Why? Because it's what God has. It's what God has. Everything, this is what it's boiling down to. Everything that is representing that eternal part of the string has to be about what God does, who God is, and what God has for you. For you, it is impossible. For you, it is beyond your ability. But by God's love and mercy, He extends to you the possibility of you entering into this blissful state because of what He has done through Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, because of who He is, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, who wants to forgive us. And it is because of what God has for you. He has salvation as a free gift offered to you that you need to receive freely. Openly. Because salvation is about Him. Why is Jesus teaching us you can't do it on your own? You can't do it on your own because it's about Him. It's about what God has done for you. We can't take any inch of credit on that red for that eternal side. All glory is to God for His mercy toward us. So who can be saved? Anyone. Anyone. Because it's not about us. It is impossible with men, and it is possible with God. Now, that's great. But for many of us who are Christians, we seem to get into this weird state of mind. Because all of us know that, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Amen. And we come to Christ and we lay down our lives and we say, "Nothing I can do, save me." He saves us. He brings us into fellowship with Him. We're forgiven. And then we get this idea, okay, now I'm a Christian. I'm going to go tear down some windmills. And you get your bare hands and you start going to the windmill and you start they're huge, these bolts. And you go down there and you try turning them and it's not working and you get discouraged. And why can't you turn that bolt? Why? We get into this predicament. And we think that the moment we become a Christian, all of a sudden it just changes. And now, instead of salvation, when it comes to sanctification, we have to rely on ourselves. And because we rely on ourselves, then we fail and we get discouraged. Why? It doesn't change. It doesn't change at all. Look at Colossians chapter 2 here for a minute. Jump ahead to Colossians chapter 2 and you'll see exactly what is being said here. Paul is writing to the Colossian church and he says this in verse 6. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus as Lord, as you have received Him, how did you receive Him? Freely. By faith, not of works. Opening your arms and receiving His gift of salvation. Verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It doesn't change. After you become a Christian, when you walk with Jesus, it's the same. It is impossible of your own. It is possible with God. It is His ability to enable you. So, you've got Christians who rely on their piety. We get into this mold that we think, okay, now I'm saved. Now I've got to make sure that I check off my list and I do my prayer devotions and I do my studying and I make sure that I don't do this and I say this and I make sure that I do this. And we check off the list and we become so self-focused in doing it in our own ability that we fail miserably. And we wonder, we get discouraged, oh, I must not be a Christian because I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to. But the point is that it's not about us. And it is not our ability. It is the power of God. We are called to pray. We are called to live a holy life. We are called to do the good works that God has given to us in advance to do. But the moment we think that we've got to turn those bolts with our own arms, we're going to fail. So the question is, how do we live that life? Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. Paul is talking about the gospel. And he talks about the other apostles. And he says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now look at verse 10 there. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It was the grace of God. It was the mercy of God that forgave Paul, cleansed Paul, saved Paul from his sin as it is with us. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He says, I tore down more windmills than they did. Sounds pretty proud, doesn't it? Yet not I, the Bible says, but the grace of God that was with me. You see, so many Christians think that the grace of God is just, okay, I'm forgiven. That's great. And then I sin, and oh, the grace of God, and I'm forgiven. And then I sin, and oh, the grace of God, and I'm forgiven. And then the grace of God is so much more than just an eraser that it just erases your sin. The grace of God is the power of God for you to tear down windmills. The grace of God is the provision for you. He gives you tools. He gives you other workers. He gives you cranes. He gives you machines. He gives you His grace to live that life that He wants you to live. So when you go back to the tax collector and the Pharisee, it wasn't wrong that the Pharisee is not an extortioner and an unjust man or not adultery. Christians are not supposed to be extortioners or unjust or adulterers. Christians are supposed to fast as the Lord leads. Christians are supposed to give as the Lord leads. But the moment we think that we do this of our own, we miss it. The grace of God is given to us to empower us to live that life. So when it comes to piety, it is God and not us. When it comes to position, okay, we get into this mindset, okay, there's nothing I am, there's no position in my life that I deserve salvation. We get saved and then we start living our life as if we got to be on the top of the rung. We got to have the most popularity. We have to have the most praise from men. We can't rely on us. There's nothing in us. It was all God from the beginning. It's all God from the end. But when you come to Christ for salvation, God gives you position. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." He's given you royal standing. A holy nation. His own special people who were not once a people, but now are the people of God. When we become Christians, we become people of God, whom God owns. We don't have to rely on position. We can be content with being a little child in God's family. We don't have to live our lives striving to get the most recognition. I love this morning's Sunday school, looking at the body of Christ and how all the different parts are met together to make this beautiful body of God's temple. And you've got fingers and you've got toes and eyes and ears. You know, you take them off from the body, they kind of look weird. Just imagine you were going down the road and you saw an ear on the ground. It'd be ew. That's weird. But you attach it to the body. And it becomes exactly what it's meant to be. So with us, apart from Christ, we're nobody, we're nothing. In Christ, we become part of His body, used for His purposes and His glory. Okay, piety, position. What about possessions? Well, we know that when we're saved, we can't bring anything with us. We have to lay it all at His feet. If He gives it back to us for you to use for a time, amen. There may be a day where He says, my son, my daughter, I want that. I need you to give it to such and such. Or I want you to change things around. We just freely give it. It's not mine to begin with. But then after we get saved, we all of a sudden we get this idea that we just got to hold on to things. We got to hold on to things as hard as we can. But we can't bring those things that's on this little red part for the rest of eternity. We've got heaven. We've got treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The things that God has given us are not bad. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so after we come to Christ, we understand, okay, we can't rely on anything in this world. After we come to Christ, we can't hold on to things. All of a sudden, now we're Christians, we can hold on to things tightly. Why? Because our lives and what we own is about God, not about us. Everything, both in our salvation and in our sanctification, everything, if we try on our own, it's impossible. Verse 27, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." They're impossible with men. Our salvation is impossible on our own. Our sanctification is impossible on our own. But with God, it is possible. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never make it into heaven. Unless it is God. If you're a believer, you'll never live the life God wants you to live. Unless it is God who lives in and through you. That's encouraging. It hurts at first because we kind of want to take a little bit of credit for ourselves, don't we? We kind of want to, you know, I managed to not eat that delicious piece of pastry because I'm trying to pray to the Lord and abstain for a period of time or whatever. You know, I did it. I went to church. I read my Bible. We like that little bit of tinge of credit, but the moment we do that, we're taking credit away from God. We're putting it on ourselves. And we fail in the eternal sense. But if we rely on Him, if we ask God, emptying ourselves, beating our breasts, saying, God, have mercy on me. I want to end this habit that is anti-God, is anti-Christian, anti-biblical, but it keeps creeping up. Satan is using it in my life. I need help. I need strength. God, I need you. He comes. And He fills you with Holy Spirit power and gives you His own grace to overcome. If you feel like, I can't do anything for the church. I can't do anything for God. I'm just filling space in this world. You come to Him. That's the heart that God wants. Because He takes that heart and He says, I will give you all that I purpose for you to do, and I will use you mightily for His kingdom. I will give you a person that you can bless. I will give you prayers that you are to pray. I will give you ability. I will give you talents. I will give you opportunity. But it will be of me in you. And same thing with the possessions. He will give you those things that He wants you to have for a season that you may learn how to bless others. It'll be Him. All glory will be to Him. Why? Because the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. This red spot is very short, brothers and sisters. But the encouragement for us is that we want to live every day on this red in light of that eternal string. For His glory and for His kingdom. Maybe somebody here this morning is not a part of that kingdom and needs to receive that redemption. Look at what Jesus says in verse 31. Then He took the 12 aside and said, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon Him. They will scourge Him and kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise again. Why did He say that? Why is He doing that? Because He's doing it for you. He's doing the work for you. That you may receive this gift freely. Because it was His death on the cross that paid the penalty for your sin against God. That paid the fine for your speeding ticket. It was His cross that was the wrench that turned the bolt on the windmills. All you have to do is freely receive it. Let's come to Him in prayer and bless Him for this salvation. Father God in heaven, we thank You so much. We thank You that no one can be saved of their own. We thank You that no one can do it on their own. Because it's impossible. Thank You that You have shown us that it is impossible. We now rely upon You, Father God. We call upon You. Maybe there's someone listening who has been relying on themselves, whether for salvation or sanctification. They've been trying and trying and trying in their own strength. Dear God in heaven, I pray that You would show them that it's impossible. But it is possible with You. You have grace for them, Lord. You have power for them. Give them that power, Lord, in heaven. Give them that ability. So that at the end of the day, they can say, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Father, we want our lives to point to you. We want our lives to speak of your presence in our hearts. Help us, Lord in heaven, to do this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.